So it's that wonderful season too. This morning we're going to talk about a very important truth, the virgin birth. In the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th centuries, the virgin birth was taught to stress the fact that Jesus was human. In subsequent centuries, the virgin birth has been taught to stress that Jesus is divine. And so God in His wisdom made sure in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, in repeated prophecies and in final fulfillment, to make us aware of the importance of this biblical truth. Now, if you do not believe, if you are not convinced that it's true in the virgin birth, you are not a Christian. I don't care what you say you are. I don't care if you do some nice things and all that kind of stuff, and I applaud you for that. Get with it and have a good time, and you'll receive some temporal blessings from that. But being a Christian means you have to have the embarrassment of actually being convinced that it's true that Jesus was a human being born of a virgin, that God became a human being, right? That's a pretty weak amen. So I've got, when the altar call is given, a bunch of you need to come up here and get right with the Lord. But the virgin birth is not a secondary, peripheral document. Now, why do we believe in the virgin birth? Because Jesus rose from the dead. He walked out of the tomb. Now, if you're not convinced that that's true either, you're not a Christian. Being a Christian means I'm convinced that this miraculous account that we have in Scripture is literal history. It really happened. And Betty Sue and I have been tremendously reminded of the power of that word this week in Washington, D.C., as we met from people all over the world. I've been thrilled at how many of them from Romania and the Ukraine and other places that are doing Bible studies in their nation's capitals. Some of them who were leaders in their nation's capitals have come to say that in the Ukraine and in Romania, there is a great revival going on. There's a great spiritual thing happening. And I was also glad to find out that all of us were Baptists. Every one of them. And it was just so exciting to find that out. But we had people from we found out where the people that where they live, where the Fiji water is actually made in Fiji, and all in Africa and in South America and in the Caribbean. And of course, in that God-forsaken country called the United States, we had people there from all over and had 70 of us. It was a great time. Museum of the Bible is awesome. And so maybe sometime we'll have a chance to go through that. But it was great. Some of you are sitting there saying, why is he holding a baby doll? Because it's a prop. And it's to prove a point. It'll have a point here in a little bit. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Verses 22 and 23. This is the account that Matthew gives us of the birth of Jesus. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Now, the prophet we're going to look at in a minute is Isaiah. Behold. Now, behold is a word that's used in the Bible to show, call attention to something. They didn't talk like that back then, and we don't talk like that now. Behold. It means, hey, listen up. They didn't have italics and all that kind of stuff back then. So that's what he's saying. Hey, listen up. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And for all of those of you who do not speak Hebrew, which translated means God with us. So here's a literal woman who's going to have a literal baby. And the baby is going to be called God in human form. Now, I don't know how much clearer you can get than that. Jesus is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. So this is a God thing. And without God, it doesn't matter. First of all, if there was no God, you wouldn't be here. There wouldn't be a universe. There wouldn't be any of this. Why? Because if anything exists, I mean, if anything exists, does anything exist? Okay, it may just be, you're saying, well, this may all be a figment of my imagination. Well, the figment of your imagination exists. If anything exists, yeah, that exists. If anything exists, something has to exist of necessity. Nothing comes from nothing, right? Nothing ever could. Nothing in the beginning, you know. In our culture, we believe in the beginning was nothing, and then what? Something. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. What I believe is in the beginning, someone, omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, creator, God, spoke and said, let there be this, that, and the other. As a Christian, I am committed to the embarrassing doctrine that we live in a young universe that's thousands of years old, not billions, that we have a creator God. We have a creator God that did all of this just exactly like he said he did it in the time frame he said he did it in. And that prophecy has been fulfilled. And we know that he is coming again. Now, if you want to hold some different viewpoints of that, fine and dandy, you talk to Jesus when he shows up. Because Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of you. Now, did Jesus endorse Adam? Yeah. Did Jesus say he believed in Adam? Yeah. He talked about in the beginning, it was not so. God made them male and female. When? In the beginning. Did he believe in Abraham? Yeah. Abraham longed to see my day. Did he believe in Jonah? Yes, he even used Jonah as the very sign that he would use, the sign of resurrection. So all of these things that have been dismissed, did he believe in Noah? As the days of Noah were, so will be the days of the coming of Son and Man. You know, did he believe in Noah? Yeah, so if Jesus believed it, my friend, it's true. Whatever Jesus believed, it's settled. And Jesus endorsed every book of the Bible from Genesis to Malachi in the way he taught about Scripture. All right? So we're talking about God who showed up as a day laborer, as a carpenter who walked among us and then died for our sins and rose from the dead. And so, miraculously, his birth is not like our birth, except that, well, his birth is just like my birth and just like your birth. Jesus' birth, the virgin birth, is not the big deal. The big deal is the virgin conception. The Spirit of God entered Mary's body, Mary's womb, and instead of a father's sperm, God planted his life in one of Mary's eggs, and that became God in human form. Jesus became a human being. All right? And the Scripture predicted it. So Matthew said, this was what Isaiah was talking about 700 years before Christ, the virgin, specific virgin. Now, what about the virgin? Well, it goes back to the Garden of Eden when God said to Eve, your seed will crush the serpent's head and the serpent will bruise your heel. You remember that promise? You remember that promise? Yeah. All right. So that's what this is talking about. All through those years, the believers said, there is the virgin, one young woman coming down the road, a virgin who will be the bearer of the Son of God. That's one of those signs that God gives us, that this is a special, special man, unlike any man that's ever lived. Therefore, worthy of our worship. If you worship anything other than God, it is blasphemy. And Jesus allowed people to worship him. Now, I think C.S. Lewis is right. Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he's God. He didn't give us, he's Lord. He's either a liar or a lunatic or he's Lord. You know, he didn't give us an option. He really didn't. So being a Christian is to take the embarrassing stand that the Bible is the Word of God, and that Jesus is who the Bible says He is, and that He did what the Bible said He did, and that by believing in Him, He gives you eternal life. But this week, we've just heard evidence after evidence after evidence after evidence. When people believe in that, it changes not only individuals, it changes cities, and it changes countries when that's believed and when that is proclaimed, when that is taught. And when you go through the Museum of the Bible and you see the impact that the Bible has had on this country, it's pretty undeniable because it is the Word of God and it bears great fruit. Okay, let's go to Isaiah chapter 7, and we're going to pick up with why I'm carrying this guy. It came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. Now, Ahaz, who was the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, was not a God-believing man. Didn't believe in God. Didn't worship God. Worshipped idols. Was a worthless, sorry man. And while he was king, Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. When it was reported to the house of David, that is to Ahaz and the members of the royal household, saying, "The Arameans have camped in Ephraim," his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shook with the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out and meet Ahaz, you and your son, Shear Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field." So Isaiah goes out to meet Ahaz, and he's carrying his son, Shear Jashub. Have any of you named your children that? Okay, so he took old Shear Jashub with him out to see Ahaz. Shear Jashub is going to have an important role to play in this prophecy. Are you curious? All right. Now, when he gets there, we'll get to this in just a second. When he gets there, he approaches Ahaz, and Ahaz isn't glad to see him. Isaiah's come along. When Isaiah comes along, he's got, "Oh, this is thus saith the Lord, dude." And he's carrying his kid. What's all this about? Isaiah was always doing weird stuff to get people to pay attention to the message that God was giving him. I mean, weird stuff. But here he comes with another, he's carrying his kid, coming out to see his king. And he said, "Ahaz, I know you're worried about these two guys, the king of Judah and the king of Israel, which is the kingdom to the north, the 10 northern tribes. And then he's lined up with the Arameans, and they're going to attack you. And here's what they're saying. They're saying, we're going to go down to Jerusalem. We're going to conquer the city of Jerusalem, and we're going to take that king captive. We're going to take old Ahaz captive and call him back up. But we're going to replace him and the Davidic dynasty with one of our own. Now then, God made a promise to David that he would never lack an heir to sit on the throne. And he also made a subsidiary promise that there would always be a king sitting on the throne in Jerusalem as long as Jerusalem was the center of a kingdom. And so with the proviso that when the exile happened, that would all end, as he made clear in later prophecies. So had they just wanted to come down and conquer the city and beat up on Ahaz and haul him off for exile for a few years and, you know, attacks the fool out of the people of Judah and make him pay a ransom, God might have allowed that to discipline Ahaz for his wickedness. But because he wanted to replace the Davidic dynasty, God said, "Nah, nope, you're not going to do that." Now, that had nothing to do with Ahaz's obedience. That had to do with the promise of God. By the way, your salvation and being able to go to heaven has nothing to do with your performance. It has to do with what? God keeps His word. He promised, "If you'll believe in me, I will do what? Give you eternal life." He didn't say, "I'll give you eternal life if you jump through 14 hoops." He said, no, if you're convinced that it's true that Jesus Christ is God in the human in flesh, He lived a perfect life and died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, I will give you eternal life and forgiveness of sin. Isn't that what He said? Yes. All right, so the Lord spoke to Ahaz, and Isaiah said, "I've got a word to you. The Lord is speaking through me. I've got a word for you, Ahaz. Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God." That's Yahweh, I am from the Yahweh, your God. Make it as deep as Sheol, as deep as hell, as deep as death, or as high as heaven, beyond the universe. But Ahaz said, well, I'll not ask or I'll not test the Yahweh. No, not me. No. A lot of people that don't want to pray to God and get an answer to their prayers because they don't want an answer to their prayer. They're afraid if they pray and ask God. Watchman Nee, who was a great Chinese evangelist who was later martyred by the communists, was witnessing on a university campus. And a mathematics professor was talking to him, and he was sharing Jesus with him. And the guy said, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. And Nee said, okay, have you told God that? And the guy said, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. He said, have you told God that? I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. Have you told God that? The next day, the mathematics professor came up to him and said, I told God that, and I'm no longer an atheist. They don't want God to answer their prayers. They don't want it to come back. I've heard of witnessing stories where people have said, don't share the gospel with me. I don't want to be responsible for it. They know. They know. And Ahaz was saying, I don't want to hear from God. All right. I will not ask or test the Lord. Now that sounds pious, but it's not. It's an act of disobedience. God told him, give me a test and I'll show you that I exist. Well, God said, okay, I'll give you a sign then. Listen now, O house of David. He's shifting now from the singular talking to Ahaz to the house of David. He's shifting to the Davidic clan. Do you understand what's going on here? Listen now, O house of David. This is like saying, O house of Trump. Listen up, the Trump family. He's saying, listen up, David the king's family and descendants. Listen up. I'm going to give you a sign. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men? You're wearing people out. You godless descendants of David are destroying the kingdom of God, and you're bringing about my wrath to destroy it, just like I promised. Is it enough that you just wear people out? And that's what sin does. It just wears people out and destroys their lives. He said, if that's not enough for you, you're going to try my patience. Oh, I don't recommend you try God's patience. God is patience, but don't push it, dude. Okay? He is patient. But don't push it. Okay, he said, therefore the Lord himself will give y'all a sign. Now that's Texas for you all. That's plural. Now we've lost that in modern English. They had it in the King James, where you had plural pronouns and singular and that kind of stuff. Well, we've lost that. But in the Hebrew, that means y'all. Listen now, house of David. It's not a thing for y'all to try the presence of men, that y'all will try the patience of God as well. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold. Now, Matthew said the virgin. That's what that means in Hebrew, a virgin. The trouble is, the difference is that Matthew was quoting the Greek translation of the Old Testament. We're going to get to it in a minute, called the Septuagint. And it literally means, in Hebrew and in Greek, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. That is the sign to the house of David. Did you get it? That is the sign to who? The house of David. That's why Matthew was writing in his genealogy about that, about the house of David. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise, of that prophecy. All right? Are you with me? All right. Now then, in the next sentence, he says, he will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good, before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good. All right, so now he switches from plural to singular. The two kings you dread is singular. Now, what kid's he talking about? He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows. Oh, it's this dude, Sher-Herod Jashub. So he gives a sign that's down the road 650 years. And then he turns back to the present. Now, before this kid is old enough to refuse good and choose evil before the boy, Shear Jashub, are you with me? For the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good. The land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. Now that's a short-term prophecy. Did that happen? Yep. In fact, the northern kingdom was gone. It was just gone. The Assyrians came and conquered it and literally carried it off. It was gone. My dear friend, you do not threaten to stop the program of God in any form it takes, because you'll be gone, but it won't. This week we walked in one of the most powerful places on earth. There will be a time when it won't be. One of these days, the United States will be gone. One of these days, Michigan will be gone. One of these days, all the legislatures in the world will be gone. One of these days, all the armies of the world will be gone. One of these days, the world will be gone. But we will not. So I think you need to invest in things eternal, don't you? And there on that day, he said, I'm going to give you a sign. God's going to show up through the miracle of the virgin conception. And God's going to be a human being, and he's going to walk among us. He's going to be God with us. And that God is still with us. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Have you accepted him as your Savior? The Apostle Paul says he's as close as your breath. He's as close as your belief system. If a man believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth, he'll be what? Saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's just as simple as breathing and talking. In fact, you don't even have to talk. You just have to be convinced that it's true. Just believe and trust. Belief is a powerful, powerful, powerful thing. If I believe it's true, it's true. It comes to pass. Even if it's false, it affects things. There are people in the world who die because they believe in a superstition. But there are also people in the world who live because they believe the truth. So believe in the Lord Jesus and have life. And if you're a believer, by the way, that is the word the New Testament basically uses for us. We're believers. We're folks that are running around convinced that this stuff is true. If you're a believer, keep enjoying the truth of it. And notify your face, for crying out loud. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. We studied today in the chapel class about comfort one another with these words. Our friends who've died, what do? You comfort them with the fact that Jesus is coming back. There's a resurrection. There's a reunion. Comfort one another. We have the only comfort there is out there. So, by the way, the two kings you dread, the two kings you dread, whoever these guys are, will be gone. But Emmanuel will be with us. Okay? Amen? Amen. Well, I want our worship team to come back up. We're going to have a period of prayer here, a time for you to open your heart to Christ. I'm going to lay old Shear Jashub right here. Let's just think a second about the fact that God loves us and has a special plan for our lives. He had a plan for the house of David. They didn't want to follow it. That didn't stop God, though. Because God then said, okay, if you don't want it, I'm going to give it to a bunch of folks that haven't even existed yet in a place called Michigan, speaking a language that isn't even known. Oh, by the way, I forgot my last point. Go up there. I'm not quite done yet. All right. The word in Hebrew is Alma, and that means virgin. I don't have time to go through a word study of that to show that whenever it's used, the five times it's used in the Hebrew Bible, it always means virgin. But there are people who come along and says, no, that just means a young woman of marriageable age, because they don't know enough pronoun tenses to know the difference between y'all and you. All right? But Alma means Hebrew. But 130 years before Christ, the Jews down in Egypt completed a translation of the Bible called the Septuagint. It means the 70. I'm not going to go into the history. But 130 years before Christ, 130 years before Christ, 130 years before Christ, they translated the Bible from Hebrew to Greek, and they used the Greek word. Now, that means they don't have an axe to grind. They're not a bunch of Pharisees who don't want to admit that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Messiah. 130 years before Christ, they said that word Alma in chapter 7 of Isaiah means Parthenos in the word Greek. The word Parthenos means exactly what the English word virgin means. So 139 years before Christ. And then to hammer that home, Matthew quoted the Septuagint passage. To hammer that home, God said, I want you to know it's a virgin birth, because I know down the road in the 19th century, a bunch of anti-Semitic, atheistic German Bible scholars are going to deny that. And idiots in the United States are going to follow it and put it into their translations, young woman. But that's not what the word says. The virgin will be with child. Christianity teaches a miraculous Savior with a miraculous conception, with a pure mother given to us. Not that Mary was sinless, but that Mary was virtuous in that regard. She and Joseph went on and had a normal marriage and had a bunch of kids, 5 sons and 2 daughters. Can you imagine growing up in a home where your older brother's perfect? I had one guy in my church says, well, my brother knows that. But anyway, Jesus, in that sense, can be a brother. He's a human being. He's a real human being. He bled, he died, he hungered, he slept, he wept. And someday, we'll get to walk up and say, thank you, and shake his hand. Oh, there'll be a hole in it. All right, now let's stand and pray. Is there anyone here today who does not know that God is with us, that God is with you? You can't say that with all your heart. God's with me. But he's as near as your breath. He's as near as your heart. So as we sing together, I invite you to come and let's just pray a prayer. You can leave here this morning knowing that you've talked with God. Not that you've talked to me, but that you've talked with the Lord in the presence of someone else. Maybe you have a prayer burden. You want to come and say, you know, I've got some 2 kings that are harassing me. I've got a problem out there that I think is going to undo me. But I want to just turn it over to the Lord and let him give me victory in these areas. Come and have prayer with me, or just come to the altar and pray. Somebody will come and pray with you. Father, we just pray right now that your will be done as we just sing a hymn of opening our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.